And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we ask you to speak to each of us then, here in the quietness of the heart. Amen. During the month of January, we explored in our sermon series the topic of setting good intentions for the year ahead. And one of those that we talked about one week was about hearing the voice of God. And one of the things I mentioned that Sunday was that there are times that many of us probably wish that God would just clearly tell us and spell out for us exactly what God wants us to do. That God would appear in a burning bush like he did to Moses and say, "This is the decision you should make." Or maybe we could walk outside and God would paint up in the sky with the clouds a statement of, "Here is the direction you're supposed to go." And we think that many of us may think that life would be easier if God just spelled things out for us. But the truth of the matter is, it might even make life a little more difficult not having that mystery. And the other side of that coin, though, is that in God's Word, we do have moments where God does tell us this is what you should do, where God spells things out very plainly for us. And today is one of those days, because what we see in this passage are a few ways in which God says this is who you are. But before we get into that, being the salt and being the light, let's look at something else that is said in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." This is one of the first of four statements in Matthew's gospel where Jesus tells us his purpose, where he tells us plain and clear why he is here, why God sent him into the earth to be his son and to die for our sins. And he says it right here, that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill what the law and the prophets had written. Last week, we talked about the prophet Micah. We heard his commands to us to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Well, friends, when Jesus said he came to fulfill a prophecy like that, that means that he came to give it flesh and bones. He came to breathe breath and human life into the words that had been on the pages for centuries. And we see in Jesus Christ the way that he lives, the way that he teaches, the way he goes about sharing love, the way he just conducts himself, what justice, kindness, and humility look like. Jesus provides for us in the Gospels the flesh and the bones of the law and the prophets. And he tells us that he didn't come to do away with everything that was before him, but to give new life to what his hearers already knew. What his hearers had already learned in school and in the synagogue, he came to put that into action. And the same is true for us today. Jesus wants us, friends, not just to be hearers of God's word who come on Sunday morning and glean wisdom from God's word and then go home and hide that lamp under a bushel. No, no, no. God has sent his word and sent Jesus Christ before us and sent his spirit with us now so that we could take that light and we could take that salt that Jesus first lived out and take it into the world. But when we look at this passage where Jesus says, "You are the salt, you are the light," it's hard for us to say, okay, well, what does that mean exactly? Just like we were saying with the children, how are we salt? How are we like light? And so let's break that down a little bit this morning as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." Salt was an integral part of the Israelites' life. Salt was something that they used probably even more than we use today. And there were a lot of purposes. Amy Allen, who is a Lutheran pastor in Reno, Nevada, spells out some of those uses for us. Salt is used to flavor the food. Many of us already know that. Salt is used to preserve certain foods from spoiling. Salt is used to cleanse and purify meats. And salt was used in healing certain ailments. So when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," people's minds probably went to all these different directions of what salt can do. Salt can not only flavor what is already there, which is the presence of God. Salt not only can cleanse and purify, but salt heals as well. And as the body of Christ, as the listeners of today to Jesus' message of long ago, friends, we are called to heal one another. We are called to flavor one another, to bring out the best in each other, to bring out the best of the image of Christ in one another so that we can serve in God's world together. When we think about salt as more than just something that we put on our food, we think of it as an integral part of life. What Jesus is saying to his followers of then and of now is that you matter. You are an integral part. You are an essential part of what God is doing in this world. And keep in mind, this is part of Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he is standing there on a hillside with people from all walks of life, different ethnicities, different races, different socioeconomic classes. And the only thing they have in common is that they're curious about this barefooted carpenter from Nazareth who's walking around living out justice, living out mercy, and living out humility. And they want to know what he has to say. So it is with us. We come from a variety of places. We have multiple stories in this room today and in the rooms that are listening over the radio. We have multiple ears and multiple eyes that we bring to this part, this great thing that is called the body of Christ. And what Jesus is saying to us is that you are a part of what matters. Every person matters in my purpose and in my kingdom. And when he uses that analogy of salt, he's saying it's so important for you to do the work that you're called to do. But all of us know, and many of us have had this happen before, where we reach for the salt to flavor our food, and the cap isn't on real tightly, and we turn it upside down, and the cap falls off, and the salt goes everywhere. And what happens at that point? The food is basically spoiled because there's too much salt. And sometimes we go a little overboard with being the salt of the earth. If I had an actual Bible with me instead of my iPad Bible, I would thump it right now on the pulpit for you as an illustration that what we think of as Bible thumping, where we try way too hard to drill the word into each other's minds and where we try way too hard to get a point across to the point that our listeners aren't hearing us anymore. And we have these times where we overdo talking about Jesus, where we overdo trying to convert someone to our belief system. And what God is saying to us here is simply be the salt. Don't try to scatter the salt. Don't try to pour all of the salt on a wound at one time or all of the salt on the meal at one time. No, just simply be who you are. Be the salt that God has placed inside of each of you. And he goes on to say in the second half, you are the light of the world. Verse 14, a city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Notice Jesus didn't say, you are the light that we light for an hour on Sunday morning and then we put it out and then you go home and forget about the light for the rest of the week. Jesus doesn't say, you are the light bulb that turns on for a few minutes and then we turn it back off at a little bit later. No, Jesus says, you are the city built on a hill. He uses the analogy of creation. He doesn't use the analogy of a building. He says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. And what Jesus means by that, friends, is that light is not meant to be quenched. The light that Christ has put in us, we've got to shine out in the world. Last week, my heart was so blessed when we had 21 people come to an interest meeting for reviving outreach in our church. And we had some great discussions. We talked about things we've done well in the past. We talked about dreams and ideas and things that we'd like to see in the future. And in the midst of all of that, we had this underlying conversation of why we're using the word outreach. And that's because the light is not meant to be confined to the sanctuary. What our life as the body of Christ and as First United Methodist Church is not limited to a building. The building is just the beginning of going out to shine the light. We are called to go out and to be the light of Christ, to work for justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our brothers and sisters, not just who are members of a congregation, but throughout this world. By reaching out, we are called to go out of the building, for the church to leave the building so that the light can shine brightly. The analogy that Jesus uses here is of a lampstand would have been very familiar to his hearers. Because in the book of Exodus, when Moses is first given instructions of how to build the tabernacle, the first thing that the Lord tells him is where to place the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was considered the holiest place. That's where the presence of God resided. And the holy place had a curtain over it. And on the outside of the Holy of Holies was a lampstand. And that lampstand was supposed to be lit at all times. The lampstand was not under the curtain. It was not hidden in the presence of God. No, the lampstand directed people to the presence of God. That's what it means to be salt. And that's what it means to be light, friends. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We don't enjoy a feast of salt when we sit down for lunch. No, the salt is meant to bring out the best in what's around us. And that is what the lampstand does as well. The lampstand is not meant to draw attention to itself. The lampstand is meant to draw attention to the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when Jesus is saying to us, be the salt, be the light of the world, he is inviting us into our calling as the community of faith and as the body of Christ. And that is to find ways to go forth and shine. We are called to simply shine, to take the love and the light of Christ into our, not just what we say in our words, but what we do with our actions. Going forth and finding ways to serve one another throughout our community and throughout our world. This past week, we had a celebration of Groundhog Day. Now, many of us probably forgot it was Groundhog Day, unless you turned on the news and saw the groundhog who predicted 6 more weeks of winter. We'll see in 6 weeks if his prediction is correct. But the thing I love about Groundhog Day is that you can always find a television station that is playing the Bill Murray movie Groundhog Day on repeat. And this is a movie for those of you, first of all, if you've not seen Groundhog Day, do yourself a favor and go watch it. It is really, really funny. You'll get a kick out of it, I promise you. But also, there are so many great lessons for us in this movie. It stars Bill Murray as a man named Phil Connors. And Phil Connors is a meteorologist. He gives the weather report for this town in Pennsylvania. And every year on Groundhog Day, he goes to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania to cover the news of the groundhog. Will the groundhog see his shadow or will he not? Well, Phil gets there and goes through the routine, and let's just say Phil is a little bit cynical. He's in a bad mood. He's kind of fed up with his job. He's just not the most pleasant person to be around. So he goes through the routine of Groundhog Day, goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning. It's Groundhog Day again. Something weird has happened. So he goes through the day, goes to sleep, wakes up. It's Groundhog Day again. He is stuck on Groundhog Day. And at first, Phil gets a feel for what this is like, and he has some fun with it, and he begins being able to predict when things are going to happen. Then he gets frustrated after a while, and he starts doing crazy things like robbing a bank and engaging in a police chase and getting into all kinds of trouble, because every time he goes to sleep, he wakes up, and it's Groundhog Day again. But after a while, and I don't want to give too much away from the film, but I will say this much. After a while, something begins to change in Phil. He'd been a pretty self-centered person at the beginning, and he is not by any means perfect by the end of the movie, but he does start thinking about other people. And he decides to take piano lessons one day. He shows up at the door of the local piano teacher and says, "I will give you $1,000 for a piano lesson." And she quickly shoos the student that she has out of the house and lets Phil inside and starts the piano lesson. Well, of course he could afford to do that. His day started over the next day. He had $1,000 again. He took another piano lesson. And even though he had gotten in this rut and in the routine of Groundhog Day, he started using that time to hone a practice, to work on a gift. And he starts practicing the piano and taking these lessons. And after a few days, we don't know how long it takes him, how many Groundhog Days it takes, but he learns to not only to play the piano, but to play it well. And he gets up and he plays for a huge gathering of people, and they dance and they sing, and it's a magnificent time. But the only way that Phil was able to do that was through honing the practice and getting out there, playing the piano, practicing the piano, and then everybody benefited from it. And that's what it means to be the light and to be the salt. We have to just do it. We just have to get out and shine. We have to get out and flavor people's lives with the presence of Christ in our lives, and also respect the presence of Christ and be flavored by the presence of Christ in our brothers and sisters that we meet. God is calling us, friends, to hone our practices, not on the piano necessarily like Phil, but practices that get our focus off of ourselves and out of what's happening in the building, and instead focused on what God is doing as a light on a hillside. Let us go forth from this table, this holiest of tables today, after we are fed by our Lord, to shine and to salt and to flavor the world around us, not by anything we do, but by practicing what it means to be a child of God. And one of the greatest ways we can begin that practice is here at the holiest of tables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, blessed 3-in-1, now and forever. Amen.